Psalm 82. Now, if you remember, we were here 2 weeks ago. Maybe you weren't here 2 weeks ago, maybe it was someone else's turn, or maybe you just couldn't make it 2 weeks ago. So a quick reminder of what we said about Psalm 82. If you were here, I hope you do remember what we talked about. Because last time we expounded Psalm 82, and tonight we said we would look through and actually apply the psalm. So, do you remember? How does it begin? Verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. God calls the gods to account. So who are the gods? Who are these mighty ones? Who are they? The rulers, that's right. It's those who are in leadership. The leadership of the nations, the leadership of our nation. Why are they called gods? He judges among the gods. Why are the rulers, the leadership of nations, why are they called gods? We thought about it in two senses, one positive, one negative. That's right. There is a legitimate sense in which they're called gods, isn't it? Because God has given to them authority. It's a delegated authority. It's God's authority, but he hasn't kept it to himself. He's handed it over to those who rule. And when they rule in his name, in that sense, they're doing a godlike thing, aren't they? They're acting with his authority. They're acting in his name. It's a godlike thing to do. And hence, in that legitimate sense, they're called gods. That's why we give them respect. That's why we reverence them. That's why we pay heed to them, because they do act with God's authority. In that sense, they're called gods. What about the negative sense? Why are they called gods in a negative sense?
Their opinion of themselves?
Yes. Do you want to say anything more? Yes, their opinion of themselves, isn't it? Ever since the fall, far from submitting to God, people have ruled for themselves. And when they rule for themselves, they refuse to rule in submission to God, they themselves start to behave as though they are gods, don't they? They live as though they're accountable to no one. They can do as they please. And if they feel they are accountable, well, maybe they feel, you know, we are accountable to the electorate, or we are accountable to the judiciary. We're not above the law. They may concede that. They will certainly say they're not accountable to God. So in that sense, it's gods in a negative way. It's because they're behaving as though they think they are gods. And so we look at verse 2, and God summons those who rule, and he warns them. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then in verses 3 and 4, he calls them to repentance. So they're judging unjustly. They're not acting with this delegated authority as they should. They're not ruling in submission to him. And therefore he calls them to repentance and says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. But then verse 5, what happens when such calls fall upon deaf ears? What happens when those who rule don't want to know what God says? They actually reject the light and choose darkness. What happens? Well, we're told they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and this is the consequence. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Why do societies collapse? Why do civilizations fall? Why do communities fragment? It's because those who rule reject God, and in his place they appoint themselves. And when you do that, you turn the universe on its head. Instead of order, you get anarchy. Instead of God's law, you get lawlessness. Instead of justice, you get partiality. And in the chaos and the confusion, you find the strong oppress the weak, the innocent are afraid, the guilty walk free, and ultimately the whole system is too unstable to be sustained, and it all comes crashing down. It collapses. You see, if you say there is no God, well, there's no alternative God to put in his place, is there? There is only one God, so if you reject the one God, there's no alternative other than to make yourself God and to behave as though you are God, and that's what happens. And likewise, if you reject his law, there's no alternative good to put in the place of his law, and the result is the mess that we're in, and we begin to see it increasingly in our society, in our communities, don't we? the foundations of the earth are unstable. There's a great instability that's taking place in our communities, in our society, isn't there? We see it, we recognize it, and that's what's going on. And then in verses 6 and 7, God himself judges the judges. They may be high and mighty, but even the gods must die. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. God judges the gods. So what then is the comfort of verse 8? How is verse 8 a comfort to us? Because it's supposed to be a comforting psalm. Those who rule will be called to account. And then what? God, that's right. God will be the one who rules. Clearly, visibly, manifestly. All right? The day is coming when all those who are in authority will be called to account. There's a grand assize in which God calls them all to account. And on that day, justice will be seen to be done. All the wrongs of those who rule will be righted, and the righteous, those who have been faithful to God, will be rewarded, and God will arise, he will judge the earth, and he will put the government of the nations into the hands of the man he has chosen. Because ultimately there's only one who is worthy to rule the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be one king, one government, one rule. The kingdom will have come in all its fullness. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The day is coming when Christ will visibly rule over all the nations. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's a very quick summary of what we said. So hopefully, well, Dan, you weren't here and others weren't here, so maybe fresh to you, but I hope others, it's a reminder. Well, it's time that we applied these things. Now, the application to God's frightened, beleaguered people in the time of Judah. You remember this psalm is the time of a national crisis, a national nightmare, when Judah's been taken into exile and all the institutions God has set up have come crashing down. The Babylonians have come in, they're ruling over the nation. And it's an unjust rule, and besides, the rulers, the kings of Judah before them were unjust rulers. So you can see how it would be for God's remnant, those who are in exile, those who have witnessed the destruction of Judah. It's a great comfort, isn't it? They're looking at the chaos, the ruin that their nation is in, and they're asking, well, how long is this going to go on for? Well, God is also asking the same question, how long? And whatever the present tyranny and injustice, God will arise, he will judge the earth. He will punish all his and their enemies, and there's there's the comfort for them to know that the day is coming when one kingdom shall conquer all. It'll be the kingdom of God. That's a great comfort to those who are going through these terrible times, as we thought about last time. But what of us? Well, it's the same comfort for us, isn't it? But I'm going to expand on it a little bit more. Now, I was born an Englishman, and I used to think this was a free country. And English common law, what our system was based on, is based on, said that I was free to do whatever was not expressly forbidden. So as an Englishman, I was free to do whatever was not expressly forbidden. And common law wasn't just there to protect me from the criminals. It was actually also there, and is also there, to protect me from an overbearing state. Common law puts a restraint upon those who rule. So the state doesn't give to me human rights. On the contrary, its power was limited only to those areas where it could exercise legitimate authority. So in those areas where it had legitimate authority, it could exercise it, but no further. Common law said no so far, but no further. It was a restraint, not just upon the criminal, it was a restraint upon an overbearing state. So I was free. And the state had no freedom to meddle in personal life, in family life, in church life. And says much of the legislation had been founded on biblical principles of liberty and justice, it also meant that when the state acted, it tended to act as a punisher of evil and a rewarder of good. So its hand was restrained, and when it did act, it was generally on biblical principles. Disraeli summed it up like this. He said, "To the liberalism they profess, I prefer the liberties we enjoy. To the rights of man, the rights of Englishmen." Or to give it its biblical framework, "We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we render to God the things that are God's." But what's the situation that we're faced with now in the UK in 2009? Well, if you smack your child in public, you may well be investigated. And yet hundreds of thousands of children are murdered in the womb every year. And those who murder, God's word is very specific, though if you take away the life of another, your own life is forfeit. But those who murder are given 15 years, maybe a bit more, and then they're allowed to come out on the street. It's a disobedience to the word of God. You may know the case of, you may have seen the email that was sent round by Libby, an open-air missioner preaching in Gainsborough, was told by the police that it's a crime to say that homosexuality is a sin. Think about that. As you stand and say, homosexuality is a sin, the police were saying, that's a crime. And the new equality bill, which at the moment is going through the Commons, it will place a duty on public bodies, like schools and the police, to promote homosexual and transsexual rights. Think about it. The schools having an obligation, statutory obligation, placed upon them to promote homosexual rights. And already the Solicitor General, Vera Baird, has said that the existing exemptions for churches to only employ those whose private conduct is consistent with the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics, okay, in other words, the freedom which we have to employ those who believe the Bible and live by the Bible, she has said, this is Solicitor General, she said that that is a license to discriminate. And she said that any exemptions given to churches as to who they employ should be as narrow as possible. So if you're advertising for a youth worker and a gay person applies for that youth job, and maybe he's the only applicant, then you'd have to take him. There's a move to control and to regulate homeschooling. There are plans to give local authorities the right to enter your home and to interview your children alone, without the parent being present. That's what the plans are. And Baroness Morgan, the children's minister, she said that such things are needed because in extreme cases, home education could be used as a cover for abuse. The implication there is that children are safer in the hands of the state than they are in the hands of their families. So what's going on? Well, Caesar is no longer content for us to render to him the things that are Caesar's. He wants us to render to him the things that are God's. He's seeking to exercise power where he has no authority. There are two different things. There's authority, which gives you legitimacy when you exercise your power. But if you seek to exercise your power where you have no authority, for example, if a traffic warden has authority to tell me not to park my car on a yellow line, the traffic warden can't come in my house and tell me what I ought to have for my breakfast. Okay? If a traffic warden comes into my house and tells me what to eat for breakfast, they're exercising power, or seeking to exercise power, where they have no authority. Okay, the government is seeking to step over the boundaries where it has legitimacy and to exercise power where it has no legitimacy. To meddle in family affairs, to meddle in church affairs. And that is a tyranny by any other name. And it seems that those who rule over us are beginning to act as though they are gods. A little surprise then, we feel the shockwaves in society. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. The other year I was in a shop, and three lads came in. And they're obviously out to cause trouble. And they were threatening, They were abusive. And the guy whose shop it was, he started shepherding them out of his shop. Doing it very gently, very wisely, wasn't being confrontational, shepherding them out of his shop. And he touched one as he was shepherding him out. And this lad said, "Don't touch me." And you can see the situation, can't you? Those who do good fear the law is going to punish them. That's the situation you have in many areas of our society. The law fearers fear the law won't be on their side. And those who do evil are shown partiality. It's beginning to happen. Beginning to see it. There's an instability that's taking place. The foundations are unstable. So what should we do? How do we react to that? Let's have some suggestions as to what we can do in response to these things. Prayer. So let's pray. What else? Okay, so godly lives. Go into politics, okay? Sorry, someone say something then? No. Oh, someone's sneezing, okay. Right. Politics, anything else? What? Increase your personal insurance. Okay. Sorry? Become missionaries, okay, so, all right. Do you mean by that leave the country or just preach the gospel? Emigrate, okay. What else? Preach the gospel, okay. What else would you do?
Debating those areas where this comes up in pertinent situations, like in the church.
Yeah, so speak up. Write letters, yeah. Make a noise. Okay, yeah, good. So get involved. It's like you say, being school governors, and there are places where Christians can have enormous influence for good, can't they? Christians often are. Often those who are active in these areas, they're always bothered, aren't they? They make the effort, they get involved, and they therefore begin to shape the society around them. And often it's that old adage, isn't it? What's required for evil men to prosper is that good men do nothing. Yeah, okay, so how can we summarise that? Organise, yeah? Organize. Any final thoughts? Stay informed, okay, so speak up, remain informed. Okay, that gives us some. I mean, I've written down some things, and I think most of these things I've mentioned. So, I mean, the first one, the most important one, I think, probably is this one, isn't it? Pray. And if you like, just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in fact, we are commanded to do exactly that. So I want you to read for me 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses.
"Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, the kings and all who are in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth."
Thank you very much. So pray for kings and all who are in authority. So says Paul, pray for the mighty, pray for the gods, pray for those in authority, that they may just simply let us get on with living godly, Christ-like lives. For kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we need to pray that they'll let the people of God get on with being the people of God, free from hindrance, free from trouble, free from restraint. Because when godliness flourishes, when it's unhindered, the gospel flourishes. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Christians can get on with living their lives to the glory of God, then godliness flourishes and the gospel flourishes. So the first thing is pray. Something to say is speak up. As we are the servants of the judge of all the earth. So if we don't speak up, who will speak up? We're the servants of the great king. We're subjects of the king himself. If we don't speak, who will speak? So we need to speak up. And we need to challenge those who are in authority. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We need to call them to repent. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. When we speak up, we put them in mind of the things that they should be doing, what their responsibilities are. That effectively is a call to repentance, isn't it? And we bring the light of God's word into their darkness, verse 5. They walk about in darkness, so we bring the light of God's word into that darkness. Now, we may think of ways of expressing it so that we get a hearing, but that's what we're doing, isn't it? Bringing the light of God's word into their situation. And there are times, too, when we remind them that one day they must give account to God himself. It may be unfashionable. I said, you are God's, and all of you are children of the Most High, in the sense they act in a God-like way, exercising his authority. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So, Christian friends, we mustn't be intimidated into silence, must we? It's very easy in this present climate to censor yourself, to stop yourself. There's a sort of climate, isn't there? There's a chilling effect of these things. And we begin to curtail what we say. We begin to censor ourselves. We begin to hold back. Well, we do it with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, don't we? We're as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We mustn't censor ourselves. We mustn't be intimidated into silence. It's not we who are usurping our authority. It's what others are doing. So let's write. Let's speak up. Let's influence those who are involved in decision making. At the moment, there's the free speech clause that's before the House of Lords, and it's going to be voted on. When's it, Libby, going to be voted on? Possibly next Wednesday. And this is, if you remember last year, free speech clause was put into a particular bill which meant that if you are discussing homosexuality, if you're saying this is what the Bible teaches, homosexuality is a sin and so on, this clause made it clear that you could not be prosecuted for saying such things. You couldn't be investigated for saying such things. The government want to remove that. So our open-air missioner friend in Gainsborough, Andy, preaching in the open air, saying homosexuality is a sin, without the protection of that law, he may well be investigated by the police. We preaching are saying we want to engage in these things, we want to talk about these things. We want homosexuals to come to Christ. We want them to be converted. We want to stretch out our hands to them. We want them to know and find a welcome and to come. But we've got to talk about things in the same way we talk about adultery is wrong. We talk about stealing is wrong. We must be able to talk about these things. And this particular free speech clause is there to protect that. I've brought the letter. I've made a few, they're not great copies, but I've made a few copies of some of the letter and some of the advice that's given for writing. And a list of peers to write to. You may want to look at that afterwards. It's a very important issue. So we need to write, to influence, make decisions. Now, of course, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, if we refuse to bow down to an overbearing state, we can expect to find ourselves in a fiery furnace, can't we? But we know the Lord will be with us. Now, you can see, therefore, the priority of praying. If we do the first, pray, then we'll be able to do the second, speak up. Yes? If we've wrestled with God, then we will be able to look at men in the face and be unafraid. Third thing to say is get moving, for want of a better way of putting it. Who knows how much worse things will get? All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Maybe these are the first shock waves. Maybe the tremors are going to increase. Maybe things in the next generation or two generations, I mean, things have accelerated ever so quickly, haven't they, the last 20 years. And if you think about it, in 20 years' time, the lawmakers, the 20-year-olds now will be the lawmakers. Who knows where it's going to move? The hostility there is against God's people. So let's get cracking. While we enjoy our liberties, and many of those liberties were won by Christians in previous generations, let's use them. Let's use every means that God has given to us to proclaim his wonderful word. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy, get on with it. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, because the time will come. So now's the time to get moving, Timothy. And in the UK, as we know, God's people have been martyred. In the UK, God's people have been persecuted. Things may get very much worse. So whilst we have our liberties, let's use them to proclaim Christ. Let's get moving. Fourth thing to say is this. Let's thank God for the gospel. Let's thank God for the gospel. Now, a friend of mine, they opened a new church building, and they invited in the local politicians and the local dignitaries. They had them all there in the service, and they said they were delighted to have them there. They made them feel very welcome. But you know what he preached on? It's not a trick question. Any ideas? What would you preach on? You've got all the local dignitaries. They've all come in for your new church building. They're all sitting there. What do you think you preached on? Got people there, local government and other people who exercise authority in the local area. Any ideas? Say whatever you like. What would you preach on? Ten Commandments. That's a good one. Yeah, you think that's a good one to do, isn't it? Might be tempted to do that one. What else would you preach on? That's a good one, John the Baptist speaking to Herod. Yes, you might do that, mightn't you? You might run the gauntlet of that one. And actually, that's what he preached on. He preached on, well, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the reason he preached on it, this is what he said to these people. He said, for all the good that they can do in the realms of education, local government, health, all the good that they can do, though they use all their influence to make the world a better place, they cannot, by their actions, save a single soul. And that's what he was saying. In other words, he was saying, that's why you need in your community a Bible-preaching church. Because all these other things stand as only for this world. They can't save your soul. You need the gospel. And he was right, wasn't he? It was a bold thing to do. Thank God for our brothers who are bold like this. All the parliaments that ever sat, all the laws that were ever passed, they cannot change the human heart. They can't give you peace with God. They can't save a single soul. But the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, a wonderful message. God has pressed it into our hands, hasn't he? And he said, go and tell everyone you meet. Preach the gospel to every creature, whatever their background, however unlikely they are, however hostile, whatever you may think about them, you tell them. Preach it to every creature. You tell them the old story of Jesus and his love. Because ultimately, that's the only message that can do them any good. Because all the other things can't save a single soul. This is the soul-saving message. This is for now and for eternity. To make the gospel known. And brothers and sisters, think about it. Who ever thought you'd be saved? Think about maybe just a year ago, would you be sitting in a meeting like this? 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Maybe you come across a meeting like this, you'd have thought, there's a bunch of nutters here. Here are people who are taking the Bible seriously. They're on the par with flat earthers. Because you're a sin-hardened, God-hating rebel. And yet God saved you. Did you read that article in the ET about a man with dementia? And this person would be sitting with his man from dementia, telling him the gospel, sitting with him. He's lost his mind. And then one day he sat up. Said, "You're telling me, you're talking about Jesus, tell me." And there was a lucid moment. All was clear. She told him the gospel in simple, childlike terms. And he believed it. And he prayed that God would save him. And the next day he died. Even dementia. I mean, you don't understand anything. We don't recognize your nearest and dearest. If you're Christ's sheep, you'll hear his voice. So let's preach it. We don't know where his sheep are, who he has out there. I love it in Corinth. There are the homosexuals and the adulterers and the local extortioners and the local criminals. And Paul tells them, and they come in their droves because they're sheep, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and they're saved. So let's use every means that God has given us to preach the gospel to our neighbours, to our friends, to our family, in the open air, to the children, to the young people, on a Sunday evening. If I can be saved, anyone can be saved. We have the gospel. It's very easy to get depressed about the way things are going. We shouldn't be depressed. We have the gospel. We're not on the losing side. We're not the ones who are on the back foot. We're not the ones who are threatened. We have the voice of the King, don't we? Of the increase of his government to peace, there shall be no end. We have the gospel. It's never been easy to live for Christ. This is the only time I've been given to live. I can't say, well, I wish it was a different time, I wish it was a bit easier. It's the only time I've been given to live. So let's serve the Lord. Let's freely proclaim the good news. The sheep will hear the shepherd's voice. And they'll come. We're not on the losing side. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be depressed. It's a good time for preaching the gospel, isn't it? It's a good time. Alright, number five, moving on very quickly. We thank God for his restraining grace, don't we? You know, when we look at our leaders, we may well say, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" We may well cry, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." But things are not as bad as they might be. You know, sometimes God removes his restraint. And then we get a Holocaust. And then we get the killing fields of Cambodia. And then we get a Rwanda. And then we get a civil war. And we see what it might be like if God wasn't restraining those who govern. So we thank God for his restraint. And number six, we take God's word seriously. How do you view Psalm 82? I love it. One translation, it says, "These are not mere words for you, they are your life," says in Deuteronomy. These words are our life. If we were living in the time of Judah's destruction, if we were living during the persecutions of ancient Rome, if we're in one of the countries today where there are assaults on the church and Christians are being martyred, persecuted, tortured, losing their life for love for Christ, I suspect we'd know this psalm off by heart. We'd be able to recite it. We'd know it. Because our whole life would be standing upon the word of God. It would mean everything. And it would be an unspeakable comfort to us to know that one day God will call it all to an end and establish his rule. So it's a challenge here, isn't there? Sometimes when we come to God's word, we dabble in Christianity. Say, "Well, that's interesting. Yeah, I understand that. That's good." And we dabble a bit in it. But this book is our life. These words are your life, says Moses. So we take the Bible seriously. And finally, number seven. Well, we look up, don't we? We look up. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." When we see the wicked doing wickedly, we remember who sits upon the throne. The Lord omnipotent reigns. And to his son he's given the kingdoms of the world. That's why he said the meek shall inherit the earth. And says Jesus, surely I am coming quickly. We won't have to put up with things much longer. Surely I am coming quickly. And the cry of the bride is, the cry of his people is, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Psalm 82. Shall we sing a song?